be your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart to revere your name. I give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with my whole heart, and I will glorify your name forever. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. With the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. Today is a very special day in many ways. First and foremost, I would like to thank Father John David Van Doren for entrusting me with sharing the word with you this morning. Especially on this 175th anniversary of the Church of Transfiguration building, this very building. I'm very grateful to be called to serve as your seminary intern, and I look forward to personally meet you at the end of the service. Secondly, I'd like to bring to your attention a very prominent saint recognized by the Episcopal Church, whom we celebrated this week on March 13th, Bishop James Theodore Holly. Lastly, I want to acknowledge all the women as we celebrate International Women's Month. A few years ago, I met Father John David on a Zoom meeting during the very beginning of my sacrament process as an aspirant to the priesthood. And he was part of a small commission on ministry group that interviewed me through the early stages of my diocesan discernment process. God knows how much I prayed. But let me tell you, I was a nervous wreck then, and my patience was gradually thinning. God knows how long I've been waiting for the next step, followed by many next steps during this pandemic. However, Father John David had a way about him that instantly made me feel at ease. Little did I know that I would be assigned as his seminary intern 3 years later. Just a few months ago, when the candidacy ordinary and the bishop suggested this church as my field education assignment, Father John David and I were reconnected through email, and the funniest thing happened. We had a phone conversation, and he said, "Wait a minute," in a bewildered way. And in his southern accent, may I add, "Are you my family, whom I interviewed a few years back?" "My family," he said. I thought to myself, he had already claimed me as his own. I felt reassured to hear how thrilled he was to welcome me as his seminary intern, his sanity. I must have made a good impression when I interviewed me. Who knows? Well, here I am today. A few weeks ago, the first Sunday in Lent was my first day here at the Church of the Transfiguration. And the hospitality that I received here was impeccable, second to none. Both Deacon Ignacio and Father John David welcomed me with such warmth. They, along with the members of this church, the vestry, the staff, made me feel like royalty. I have pictures to prove it. Well, honestly, the only thing that was missing was a red carpet. This, my siblings in Christ, is how everyone should feel when it comes to an Episcopal church.
Amen.
Of course, I can attest to my previous experience from my former field education supervisor, Reverend Theodora Brooks, at St. Margaret's in the Bronx. She was also extremely delightful. The welcome I received there also immediately felt like home, just as my sponsoring parish, St. Luke's in the Bronx, with Father Duvet. At St. Luke's, we have a model to welcome our visitors by saying, "St. Luke's is our home away from home." Well, I share all this with you just to say how important it is for this church, Church of Transfiguration, to make each and everyone who walks through these doors feel very welcome. I'd like to share an excerpt that came from Father John David by Father Platt, who couldn't be with us today. Quote, on Mid-Lent, Sunday, March 10, 1850, services were held for the first time in the present church building on East 29th Street. In his sermon, Father George Houghton, stressed the doctrinal principle upon which the parish was founded. He quoted from Acts of the Apostles. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in the breaking of bread and prayers. The founder then advised his hearers, these and these only are to be the principles by which we are to be guided. By strict adherence to these, and these only, do we hope for success. End quote. In hearing these words from March 10, 1850, today, if Father Houghton were here 175 years later, he would definitely be pleased with what this church, this congregation has become, with adherence to the principles which have kept the church going all these years since its doors opened. The model of the Church of Transfiguration is fides opera, faith and work. In Paul's letter to the Ephesians, which we read today, Paul said, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not the result of work, for we are what he has made us, created in Christ Jesus, for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. Just as God prepared our way through Christ Jesus, so has Father Houghton, with his principles, which help shape and sustain this church. We are here today to bear witness to the good work of the Church of the Transfiguration that continues to do for this community. And I'm honored to be part of this history in the making as we celebrate its 175th anniversary of the building. This week, on March 13th, in our calendar of Blessed Faith, we are celebrating Bishop Theodore Holly. Holly was born a free African-American in Washington, D.C. on October 3, 1829. He was baptized and confirmed in a Roman Catholic church. He spent his early years in D.C. and Brooklyn, where he connected with Frederick Douglass and other black abolitionists. After a dispute over the ordination of black clergy, Holly left the Catholic Church and later became an Episcopalian in 1851. Holly was ordained deacon at St. Matthew's Church in Detroit in June 1855 and was ordained a priest by the Right Reverend Thomas Bromwell, Bishop of Connecticut in January 1856. Holly was appointed rector of St. Luke's Church in New Haven, Connecticut. In the same year, he founded the Protestant Episcopal Society for promoting extension of the church among colored people. It's an emphasis of the union of black Episcopalians. In 1861, Holly resigned as rector of St. Luke's and led a group of 110 African Americans settling in Haiti. Although his wife, his mother, and two of his children died during the first year, along with other settlers, Holly continued on patiently with two small sons on his journey without regret, unlike the Israelites from our Old Testament story, who became impatient and spoke against God and Moses. Holly proclaimed that just as the last surviving apostle of Jesus was in tribulation on the forlorn isle of Patmos, so by his divine providence, Christ had brought this tribulation upon me for a similar end in this isle in the Caribbean Sea. Mm-hmm. Holly welcomed the opportunity to speak of God's love to a people who needed to hear it. Holly's faith was unwavering, and his leadership continued to be a model for missionaries and clergy to follow to build a strong foundation to establish God's church. Holly served as consul for Liberia and Port-au-Prince, Haiti from 1864 to 1874, 7 years after Haiti's independence. On November 8, 1874, Holly was ordained to be the first bishop of Haiti at Grace Church here in New York City. This made him the first black man to be raised to the office of bishop in the Episcopal Church, and only the second black bishop of any major denomination. In 1878, Holly attended the Lambeth Conference, the first black to do so, and he preached at Westminster Abbey on St. James Day that year. During his ministry, he doubled the size of his diocese and established medical clinics where none had been before. Holly served as diocese of Haiti till his death on March 13, 1911. He had charge of the diocese of Dominican Republic as well from 1897 until he died. He's buried on the grounds of St. Vincent's School for the Handicapped Children in Port-au-Prince, Haiti. This excerpt is from Holy Women, Holy Men. I share Bishop Holly's story with you to emphasize on the struggles he had to face. Yet, he accomplished more than anyone can ever imagine possible. Despite the obstacles, the disease, and the poor living conditions plaguing the settlers, 43 of the 110 members died of yellow fever and malaria during the first year, including his mother, wife, and two of his children. Well, I know there may be times where we feel we can't be alone in our struggles. There may be times when we feel that we've been suffering far too long. There are times that we may feel that our prayers have gone unanswered. The good news for us today is that although we might be in the wilderness with our struggles, infirmities, challenges that we're facing, or even poisonous snakes, if you will, we must remember that like Moses, there are people out there praying for us, wishing great things for us. And as Paul said to the Ephesians, God, who is rich in mercy, out of great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead, through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. We are reminded from our reading for today that even when we continue to rebel and stray away from God, God's faithfulness and immeasurable love remain. We are promised salvation in spite of our complaining, impatience, ungratefulness, just as the Israelites, that's right, just as the Israelites in the wilderness. Nonetheless, God's unwavering love and grace was intended for us to obtain salvation. Jesus said, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, whoever believes in him will not perish, but may have eternal life. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.